41 tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Okay, hold it up there. We'll bring you one. How can you put your face in the book if you don't have the book? So we want to make sure you got the book. If you're not sure where Job is, fold your Bible in half. You should be at the Psalms. Okay, and it's the book to the left. That's not where you go to look for employment. It's not job. It's the book of Job. So, okay, enough of the comedy. Let's look at God's awesome word tonight, okay? Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you that you are God and there's none beside you. Thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save. That's why we're so happy tonight, Lord. You've saved us. And we rest in the palm of your hand. And no one can pluck us out. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you, even though there's storms going on around us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one that says, peace, be still. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one that even when the waves come into the boat, that you're asleep, you're resting, not worried about the storms. Because, Lord, wherever you are, there is peace, there is joy, there is comfort, there is love. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that we can settle our hearts in. Be still, that we can be still and know that you are God. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's going on in every one of our lives. You know the bummers. You know the blessings. You know everything in between. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. And tonight we see evidence of that. You are God and there's none beside you. And so tonight I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that you would speak to us, that you would strengthen our faith through your word. You would again show us that you are God Almighty. There's none beside you. There's nothing, nothing greater than you. You're omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen to dwell within us. That you are God with us. That you have filled us with your Holy Spirit. That you have sealed us for the day of redemption. And that one day you're going to call us home. Whether it's through the grave or when that trumpet sounds, we shall see you face to face. In the meantime, Lord, may we just love your word more than physical food. May we be built up in our most holy faith. I pray, Lord, that the things of this world would grow dim as the things of heaven grow more clear for each and every one of us. So, Lord, speak to us tonight, we pray, through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, chapters 40 and 41, Job's final exam. Next week, chapter 42, the grand finale. You know, it's exciting. If you've been with us since the beginning of the book of Job, we've seen some peaks and valleys, mostly valleys, haven't we, in the life of this man by the name of Job. But tonight, Job faces his final exam. God is going to question him. We began the exam 2 weeks ago when I was here. And now we get the second half of that exam tonight. Let's look at the first five verses where it says in chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Speaking of God. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know, during the time of dialogue that Job had with his four friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, Job insisted that he needed a day in court with God Almighty. I'll tell you what. That's a dangerous thing to desire. To want to go before the courts of God, before the heavenly courts, and try to defend yourself. It's not really a wise request, in all honesty. Those of you that know God and those of you that have read the last couple of chapters and the two chapters tonight. Job had felt that God was unjust. And you know what? I can relate to Job. I don't believe there's a person in this room that at one time or another in their life that has felt that God is unjust or that has not felt that God is unjust. Whether it's in the life of someone else or even in your own personal life. I think we're all guilty of that. So we need to be very careful of coming down too hard on Job. He felt God was unjust, unfair, and what had come upon his life. In the first couple of chapters, we saw the tremendous suffering that this man of God, and I emphasize the term man of God, went through because he was a man of God. He was set apart. He knew God. God had some amazing things to say about Job. And so he felt, Job at this particular time, that in representing himself in court, that he could surely vindicate himself. He was going to represent himself. Oftentimes you see people on TV or you go to court and someone wants to represent themselves. But before God, can you imagine how foolish that is? To try to represent ourselves before a holy God, us being sinful men and women. Well, as we witnessed 2 weeks ago in chapters 38 and 39, Job got his day in court. He got exactly what he asked for. We need to be very careful what we ask for, don't we? Be really careful what you ask for. Do you have any idea how many people there are today that feel that they can represent themselves one day before holy God in heaven when they stand before Him? And yes, every single soul on the planet will stand before the Lord one day. Can you imagine how many people, how shocked they will be when they stand before God, thinking they can represent themselves as their own defense attorney before sovereign, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God, truly believing that they can vindicate themselves, that they're going to come away innocent. We hear that all the time. I don't need God. I'm a good person. You ever heard that before? I'm a good person. Yet Scripture tells us that there's none good, no, not one. And the only good person that ever walked the face of this earth was so despised and so hated by humanity that he was nailed to a cross. We get just a small taste of that as Christians, living holy lives and godly lives, set apart towards God, with just a small amount of mocking and ridicule and persecution that we receive, don't we? But Jesus Christ, the pure, holy Son of God, who became God with us, was so despised and so hated that He was nailed to a cross. So here's Job, wanting to vindicate himself. Oftentimes, we look at people that think they're good enough to stand before God. And you know what? They think they're going to get their own death sentence thrown out of court. But yet Scripture says that the soul that sins shall surely die. Ezekiel said that. And so even though Scripture tells us that Job was blameless, God said this about Job. He was blameless, he was upright, he feared God and shunned evil. Job was no match for God's final exam. Neither are you and neither am I. Man. So here's the question. First question of the night. Are you ready for your final exam? Whew. There's a scary one. Because if you really think that you can pass the test, pass the exam, and meet God's holy standards, unless you're absolutely 100% perfect, you will not only get an F on your final exam, you will get an F minus. In high school, I used to call them one-legged A's. Anybody but me get one-legged A's here in high school? Are you prepared for your finals? Every one of us has an appointment with God. But if you have repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, and you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? You get an A+. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because now our holy heavenly Father looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he sees you and I as a new creation. All of the old things have passed away. All of them. How do you like that one? All of the old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. But just like Job tonight, as we will see, if you stand before the Lord one day, Job knew God. But if you think you can stand before the Lord one day without Jesus Christ, your tongue will be stopped. You will be without excuse, Scripture says. You won't be able to utter one word when you stand before holy God. You won't have any excuses. I remember at times when I was in court, people would go before the judge and say, guilty with an explanation. You ever hear people say that? Guilty with an explanation, Your Honor. No, wait a minute. You're either guilty or you're not. Don't give me an explanation here. But you will be guilty before Almighty Holy God without an explanation. You will be without excuse. Romans 1:20 tells us that you will be without excuse. Romans 14:11 says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:10 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, even those in hell, will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So the best time to bow the knee and the best time to confess Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior is while you still have a breath in your lungs here on earth. You can leave home without American Express, but don't leave this earth without Jesus Christ. Don't leave earth without Him. Boy, for some reason over the past few weeks and months, God has really, really instilled within my heart to sound the alarm. I've got to sound the alarm. I've got to warn you. And it seems as though where we've been in Scripture has been just that, warning people that the end of this age is coming. And Jesus Christ is coming back again very soon. For the believer, it's ecstasy, isn't it? But you know what? For the unbeliever, it's complete horror. Because once your eternity is sealed, there's no turning back. With Jesus, and here's my point in this first section, Jesus is our defense attorney. He stands between us and holy God. He says this, bonehead Joe Coleman, Father, innocent, because I have stood on his behalf. I went to the cross for him. And every other person in this room and on the face of the earth that has given their life to Jesus Christ, he defends us. He's our defense attorney. And he stands before us in his holy Father and says, Father, this one is mine. He belongs to me. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? He's our defense attorney. He's better than the dream team. Remember the dream team? That was a nightmare. Jesus Christ is our dream team. He stands in our place on our behalf and says, completely innocent, 100%. 1 John 2:1 says this, if you're taking notes, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's our defense attorney. Isn't that cool? Write that down. Highlight it. 1 John 2:1. That's important stuff. Because the enemy still wants to throw your past up in your face. He wants to make you feel as though you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. I blew it today, so I guess, you know, God doesn't love me anymore. No, you just continually meditate upon 1 John 2:1, and you know what? You are secure in Him because He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so tonight, in part two of Job's exam, God says, Job, okay, go for it. Look at verse 2. Okay, Job, if you think you can do it, go for it. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Wow. So what he's saying here, paraphrased, is, Job, Are you going to teach me a thing or two? Don't we sometimes, in all honesty, think we're smarter than God? So I've never thought I'm smarter than God. No. Well, why do you do things that God says not to do? That's putting us in the place of God, that we're smarter than God, that God really doesn't know what he's talking about. So I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And Job thought that, hey, he was going to teach God a thing or two. God says, Job, will you now instruct me? Job, you've got the floor. Go for it. Yet all the while, Job had been uttering words without knowledge. I hear a lot of that today. I hear a lot of that even from certain pulpits, words without knowledge. Well, people come up with their own theology, their own philosophies, and they put the word of God aside, and they come up with their own wisdom, their own knowledge, which if it's not God's wisdom and knowledge, it's nothing but empty words. It's nothing but words without knowledge. How foolish those people are to speak foolishly before God. Words without knowledge, foolishness. Look at Job's response now in verse 3-5. He's just totally humbled, man. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. I was talking with someone the other day about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. Okay. And what happens when you're drawn towards the light? Things are exposed, right? It's like these mirrors that you ladies buy with the, like 500 power with the light on it. And you look in that thing and go, whoa, what is that? It's like your pores look like craters. 500 power. You can see everything. Where did that hair come from? You know? It's the same thing with the light of the world. The closer that we're drawn to God, the more things are exposed, aren't they? Really? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we're shocked by what we see. But that's why we're supposed to get into the Word of God. Because He will expose these things. Not to put us down, but to build us up. And so Job, all of a sudden the light begins to shine. Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? See that word vile? It doesn't mean immoral in any way. The term in Hebrew means of no weight. I'm of no weight. I don't have a foot to stand on before God here. That's what it means. Behold, what shall I answer you? So true, isn't it? What can we answer God? This is one of the wisest things a man can do. I lay my hand over my mouth. Boy, I wish I could do that more often. You see, there was no duct tape in those days. And so Job took it upon himself to put his hand over his mouth. We could avoid a lot of heartache and a lot of problems, couldn't we, if we would learn to put our hand over our mouth. Man. And so we see here Job's response, and he comes to a very wise conclusion. He recognizes his vileness in the light of God's holiness. And he says in verse 5, once I have spoken, but I will not answer. What he's saying here is, I've already said enough. I opened my big mouth, paraphrase, of course. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. He finally has come to the conclusion that there's absolutely no way that he can defend himself before God. But you know what? That's a good thing, I believe, for us as believers. We serve a holy God who loves us. His word is truth. He's begun the work. He's going to end the work. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's making us and molding us into the image of His Son. Do you ever stop and think about that? He is making you and I, He's molding us right now into the image of God the Son. He's not making us gods, but He's molding us into the image as a reflection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the finished product one day? You ever really stop and think, man, one day, yes, you will see the finished product. I know sometimes we feel as though we're just nothing but an old lump of clay. It seems there was a country western song along those lines, an old lump of clay. But God's going to finish the work. And Job realizes there's no way that he can answer God. And because there's no duct tape in those days, he very wisely just puts his hand over his mouth. Man, I'm going to try to, I got my wife, Tina, here to hear this too. I'm going to try to do that more often in my own personal life. Just put my hand over my mouth. There's tremendous wisdom in that, don't you know? How often have we said things, go, oh, man. But you know, words are like a bullet. It's like when you pull the trigger and let that bullet go, there ain't no way you're stopping it, right? No way. It's on its way. Words are the same way. Once you pull the trigger on that tongue, man, it's going to go where you directed it. And oftentimes it can wound and it can tear down. It can destroy someone's heart. We have to be very, very careful. Tremendous wisdom in putting our hand over our mouth. And oftentimes the wisest thing we can do is exactly that. There's a little proverb I come up with myself this week, believe it or not. Maybe someone else said it, but I never heard it before. But I wrote down in my notes here, better to put your hand over your mouth now than to have to put your foot in your mouth later. I don't know if I've... I got a size 12, man, you know. And it's better to put your little hand over your mouth than to have to insert foot, isn't it? It's a lot easier that way. I don't think I can reach my mouth and my foot anymore anyway, you know. So go ahead. You know, if you choose to do so, go ahead, argue with God. It's futile to argue with God, isn't it? It's ridiculous. I believe it was Mark Twain that said he read the Bible every day just to look for loopholes. And you know, there are people today that pick up the Bible and try to look for loopholes. No loopholes. It's yay and amen. It's His Word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is the Word of the Lord. So don't look for loopholes. Just look for the nuggets that God has for you digging into His Word. Don't look for loopholes. You know what? If you try to rationalize and justify your actions, it's going to lead to nothing but frustration. Don't listen to the world's philosophy of things out there. Listen to God's Word about everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's all here. Don't get someone else's opinion. Why? Because you can have a wrong opinion and you can go around and eventually you're going to find someone to tell you that your opinion is right. There's a lot of that going on today. Look into God's Word for the answers. He wants to answer us. He wants to give us His truth. But as long as you choose to do so, God cannot work in your life. God cannot give you His very best, and His perfect will cannot be accomplished through you. You hinder your relationship with God, and you hinder the things that God wants to do in you and through you. So it's best just to surrender, isn't it? Just to listen to the Lord, obey His Word. It's pretty cool to, you know, to look at these first five verses and go, you know what, I'm going to make some changes here. And you look at Job. Job didn't lose his salvation here, and you won't lose your salvation. But in being disobedient to the Word of God, you're going to lose out on God's best in your life. And too many people today are getting ripped off by wrong choices. I see it happen so often lately. I'm going, man, what a ripoff. What a bummer. So-and-so got ripped off because they settled for the world's worst instead of God's best. Don't you want God's best? And when you have God's best, you can sleep at night. You have that peace in your heart. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder, man, till you get busted. You see, eventually your sin is going to find you out, Scripture says. It's today or later. Remember the old Fram oil filter commercial? You can pay me now or you can pay me later. And there's always that later. And you go, man, what happened? And so that's why in verses 4 and 5, Job says, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer to you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I'll not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know, sometimes the greatest act of worship can be holding our tongue. Sometimes in a worship service or whatever, even when I'm alone, sometimes I won't even open my mouth before God. And people think, boy, you're not singing in the service today. Well, I'm still worshiping. I just have this tremendous joy and love this overwhelming just fullness of the person of the Holy Spirit in my life, I don't have to open my mouth at times. And sometimes our greatest act of worship can be just holding our tongue, just to be in total submission to God and recognizing God's awesomeness. And you know what? At times that can leave us at a loss of words. You ever been to that point in your life when you're so just overflowing with the person of the Holy Spirit that you're at a loss for words? Man, that's true worship. Last part of verse 5, case dismissed. Job says, yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. What he means is, Your Honor, I am throwing myself completely on the mercy of the court. Job had finally come to the realization that you can't argue with God. He's absolutely perfect. Verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now, prepare yourself like a man. Boy, that would cause me to shake in my boots. Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. This is Job's final exam. Okay, Job, I've got a couple of questions for you. It's going to be just two items tonight. Two beasts. One that we're going to see here tonight is known as a behemoth. And the other, when we get to chapter 41, is Leviathan. And so the Lord is just going to take two animals out of His creation. And what He's doing here is, Job, I created you, and I also created these beasts here. So I'm going to give you a short quiz, just a snap quiz on behemoth and Leviathan. And to me, this is a great section of Scripture. How often do you hear people ask us Christians, were there ever dinosaurs upon the earth? Sure. Did you ever watch Beanie and Cecil? Cecil the sea serpent? I can see those of you that are 50 and older, and now you remember Beanie and Cecil. You younger people going, Cecil the sea serpent. Well, go on Google and go back and find this great cartoon. That's when cartoons were cartoons. And so tonight, Job may have thought that God was finished with him after the rebuke here. But part two of his final exam was about to take place, where he says, stand up like a man, Job. And as if his first F minus on his first exam wasn't enough, God's going to give him another exam here. And so where the first exam focused on the basis of God's creation, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, this time it narrows it down just to these two unique animals in His creation. But before God questions Job about these two animals, in verses 8 through 14, He's going to just unleash a series of rebukes, setting Job again in his proper place for trying to put himself in the place of God. And actually, it's the mercy of God, rather than really chastening Job, to rebuke him and put him in his place so that he could stand up, as we see here, so that he could prepare himself like a man. And so God is going to prepare him with these scathing rebukes. Notice what he says. Verse 7. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me, God says, that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Can you imagine Job just laying there sweating and trembling, going, no, no, no? Notice, then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. What are you saying? If you're God, then just go ahead and adorn yourself with majesty and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Job, if you think you're God, hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. And what he's saying, if you can do all these things, and this is just scratching the surface of what God Almighty can do. And he's saying, Job, if you can do these things, then you can save yourself. Wow, man, there's no way. Absolutely no way. And just in case, Job, that you may have any doubt whatsoever, Job, who's God here, I just want to let you know. And sometimes we forget, don't we, that He is God Almighty. Verse 8, when we question God, we annul His judgment. And what Job was saying here, God, you're wrong. And Job condemned God in order to try to justify himself. Not a good thing to do. He says, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? No. Look at verse 9. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? When I think of the arm of God, we're not talking a literal arm, but in Isaiah, I think it's around chapter 59, verse 1, where the Lord says that my hand is not short that I cannot reach you, nor is my ear heavy that I cannot hear you. And what God is saying to Job, can you have an arm like God? Verse 10, then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Array yourself with glory and beauty. Now, when I saw those two words in verse 10, adorn and array, it reminded me of what we read on Sunday morning in Titus chapter 2. And isn't it wonderful on this side of the cross that God does adorn us with these wonderful things that He wants us to show forth in a world filled with darkness. And so because of Christ's death and burial and resurrection, because He has imparted the person of the Holy Spirit to us, we can adorn some of these things that God has imparted to us. But then there's absolutely no way that Job could do it. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble. And so question after question. Are you as powerful as God, Job? How far can your arm reach? In verse 10, go ahead and array yourself, Job, which is impossible. In verses 11 to 14, what he's saying here is, are you the one that's able to look upon a man's heart? Can you judge righteously? Do you know a proud heart from a humble heart? Can you deal justly with my creation of mankind? And again, all the answers are no, 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 no. These are only things that God Himself can do. But yet again, don't we put ourselves in the place of God at times? Don't we judge people? Maybe I'm just speaking to me tonight. You ever misjudge someone? By the way they look? Color of their skin? What they drive, what they wear, where they live? Ethnic background? We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Man. Only God can judge absolutely 100% perfectly. And that's why He tells us not to judge. God looks upon the heart. God knows a proud heart. God knows a humble heart. And God is the only one that can deal justly with mankind. If so, look at verse 14. If you can do all of these things, Job, then I'll also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. And what God is saying is absolutely no way that Job could justify himself, be righteous enough, or save himself. And God says, okay, Job, if you can do all these things, then you can be your own deliverer. You can be your own redeemer. And I'm sure that really humbled Job, because remember a few chapters back where Job says, I know that my redeemer lives, and one day in my flesh I shall see God. He knew that the Messiah was coming. But he forgot some of the basics of his relationship, of serving a holy, almighty, all-sovereign God. You can be your own deliverer, Job. You can be like Shirley MacLaine. You can be your own God. You can go out and have your own harmonic convergence. That's popular today, all that satanic stuff. But then as I look at this, I look at these rebukes to Job, and I again ask myself, is God any different today? If He's the same yesterday, today, and always, is God any differently today? What would He say to us when we question His Word? I don't question God's Word, no. You mean you obey everything that we read and go through in God's Word? We go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whole Bible. I don't think any of us are batting 1,000 in all honesty. I don't think we're even close. Yet we question his word. God's no different today with the rebuke he gives to Job. I'm feeling this week to me, to my own personal life. You know, let God deal with you in your own way. But I always take the word of God to heart in my own personal life. I examine my heart. It's a two-edged sword. Part of it does surgery on you. The other part cuts on me all week long while I'm sitting at my desk going, oh, man, what a hypocrite I am. When we question his word, when we complain about his judgment, you ever complain about God's judgment? Why me? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose my home? Why did I lose this? You know, why? We question God. We complain about his judgment. We murmur, we complain, we make sarcastic remarks. I hear Christian making sarcastic remarks about God. That bothers me. It's like nails on a chalkboard. I go, man, do you realize God hears every word that you say? But at times we mock God and make sarcastic comments about his will and his way in our own personal lives. So God says, go ahead, Job. You think you can't save yourself? Verse 15. Now we get into the first of his creation as far as speaking of the animal kingdom. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he, God, who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He, the behemoth, lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident. Though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Wow. So what is this we're talking about here? I've read different commentaries about what type of creature this is that God has created. But the first thing I notice in verse 15, this is kind of a slam, isn't it, to Job? Where God says, look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. Behemoth is just, it says there, he eats grass like an ox. And an ox is not the smartest animal in the kingdom. We usually say dumb as an ox or a jackass. But you see the word behemoth here? In the original Hebrew language, it means super beast. That's what the term means. The term is actually a generic Hebrew term, and we find it commonly used for large land animals of extraordinary size. Huge, humongous. Now, some commentators, what is a commentator? That's a regular potato. A commentator, some commentators believe that the reference here is that to a hippopotamus. Hippopotamus, I'll knock him from top to bottom. Remember the Wizard of Oz? But you know what? I have yet to see a hippo with a tail like a cedar. I go to the San Diego Zoo. I see a hippopotamus with a little piggy tail there. So that can't be right. I don't know where these regular potatoes think that this is a hippo here, but I don't believe it's a hippopotamus. Scripture is silent about the type of animal it is. So what is it? We don't know. Scripture is silent. But yet you read volumes and volumes and volumes of commentaries on what this particular animal is. And God doesn't really tell us what Adam named this behemoth. But he does tell us some of the characteristics about his behavior and the type of animal that he is. So you thought you were going to find out tonight, right? We have sea serpents in the next chapter or dinosaurs in this chapter. Well, for whatever it's worth, I'm going to give you my own personal opinion, okay? You can That and $2, you can get a cup of Starbucks. But in order to avoid a zillion scientific questions on this, I don't want my emails box to be filled up. I'm just going to give you my own opinion, okay? And don't call me at home at 2 in the morning and go, oh, the Lord showed me what the behemoth. God's silent on this. But yet, when I look at this, and I don't have a background in science or biology, but I am smart enough to know not to question God or His Word or come up with my own personal conclusion and say that that's definitely what it is. But with my very limited pea brain wisdom, they say that we only use about 10% of our brain. And with what I have observed over the years and with what I see here in Scripture, I believe that from what we see, number one, in verses 15 to 24, he's eating grass. Secondly, we see from the Scriptures here tonight that he has strong hips and a powerful stomach. Stomach muscles. Got that cedar tree tail. Tight thighs. These are all the things that the world seeks after today, right? Six-pack abs, you know. Bones of bronze beams and ribs of iron. Living among the trees, it says. We read there, right? The reeds and the marshes, which no one is able to harness or tame. And what this brings to mind to me is that these are dinosaurs. And people wonder, well, are there dinosaurs? Is it a dinosaur species? Well, you look at some of the bones and all that we have found. And yes, I do believe that for some reason God has allowed this particular species to become extinct. Is that possible? Yes. Because there are a lot of animals that have become extinct in God's kingdom in a number of ways. Cataclysmic events. The flood. A lot of animals died. And I would think if the water was on the earth for, 40 days and 40 nights, that there was no veggies to eat. And if these animals were vegetarians, then in 40 days, man, it's like, bye-bye. There were also calamities that had happened. You go to the La Brea tar pits. Did you go there in fifth grade like we did? Where they have all of these bones and stuff? Oftentimes, because of pollution and all and death and all of this stuff, animals become extinct. What I don't believe is what godless, secular humanism has to say that leaves God out of His creation. That they're 6 billion years old or whatever. And we can see a pretty accurate timetable in God's Word on how old the earth is and the animals and the lions and tigers and bears. So am I and all that stuff. I'm just kind of glad that these dinosaurs, if they were dinosaurs, in my opinion again, are extinct today. Could you imagine driving down the freeway, 70 miles an hour, dinosaur romping across the freeway, yubba-dubba-doo, you know? It's like, man. Life would be different here on Earth, wouldn't it, if we had dinosaurs? It would be crazy, man. So again, my own opinion. I'm just so glad that we don't have to deal with these humongous beasts, these behemoths, if you would, which God made. It's not some sort of a fairy tale. It's not some sort of a myth that we see here. God created. It says right there. Did you look back in verse 15? Did God not say that He created? Now, that the behemoth which I made along with you, God created it. That's creation. That's not Big Bang. That's not monkey's uncle. This is God created the heavens and the earth. He created the whole animal kingdom. And He brought them all before Adam. And Adam named every single one. Every one of them. Mr. and Mrs. Tiger, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Behemoth, if you would. Hey, the behemoths are here today. You know, but then that's when Adam came to the realization that there wasn't a Mrs. Adam. There was no Adam's family then. And so then God said that it's not good for man to live alone. And that's when God put Adam asleep, took a rib, closest part to man's heart, made a woman. She shall be called woman. I hyphenate that when I do weddings. Adam looked at Eve and said, whoa, man, because that was the first time that he had seen this companion that God had made for him. Whoa, man. Can you imagine? Adam, my gift to you. It's interesting as well, and I'll move on here in a moment, that it's a picture of things to come, where Jesus Christ would die for his bride, and his side would be pierced for the one that he loved, and he would be resurrected. God took him out of that deep sleep. Even to this very day, I go, whoa, man, God did that for me. So isn't it amazing how God's word is so perfect? Everything fits together so perfectly. Chapter 41. We're going to get through it, I think, here tonight. We go from a mighty super beast of the land to now a mighty super beast of the sea known as Leviathan. What does Leviathan mean? Twisting one. And it's used in four other places in Scripture, Leviathan. Those of you that have the Blue Letter Bible, you can go on there and find out how many places a certain word is in the Bible. And if you don't have, if you have a computer and you don't have the Blue Letter Bible on there, it's a great tool, resources, where you can do cross-references and stuff. You can find some of the places that Jim and I go to plagiarize, you know, some of the things that we share. They think, wow, that was deep, Pastor Joe. Yeah, I just borrowed that from another brother in the Lord, and you know. But it's a good tool. In chapter 41, so we go from the mighty super beast of the land to the mighty super beast of the sea known as Leviathan. And there's four places in Scripture we find him. Psalm 74, if you're taking notes, verses 12 to 14, refers to Leviathan as a sea monster. And that at one time God broke his head. And this could be the reason that this particular sea monster is not here today. Secondly, we find Leviathan in Psalm 104, verse 26. And by the way, I saw another article in the paper today about the Loch Ness Sea Monster. I don't know if you saw that today. Maybe Leviathan's been hiding out somewhere. Wouldn't that be a trip? Psalm 104, verse 26 refers to Leviathan as a sea creature. Isaiah 27, 1, again, a twisted sea creature which would be slain by the Lord, it says. So then again, the possibility of it being extinct is because God, as we saw in Psalm 74, broke his head. Or here it says that he was slain by the Lord. Last reference we saw when we were in Job chapter 3, verse 8. It refers to Leviathan as well. And again, you know, the commentators, the regular potato guys, again, some brilliant commentators believe that this was a crocodile. But crocodiles don't live in the sea. I can't resist this one. You know what you get when you cross a crocodile and an abalone? Crocabalone. And I think that's what these guys that think it's a crocodile are giving you, is just a crocabalone. Anyway, this monster here is more than just a mere crocodile. It's a crocodile. Let's see what we have. Can you draw a Leviathan? I couldn't resist. I've been waiting about 30 years to use that one. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or snare his tongue with a line which you would lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with a fishing spear? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. This thing must have been huge. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Wow. Again, you see the comparison? Of how weak mankind is, even in comparison to the animal kingdom. But yet today, mankind thinks that they can. What do? We try to tame everything and anything. Some lion tamers always get eaten up by a lion or something. You know, it's just crazy what they do. And that's why the Lord says, verse 5, will you play with him as with a bird? You know, you think it's that wild animal is tame? Or will you leash him for your maidens? put Leviathan on a little rope out in your front yard? Whistle, here, Leviathan, come here. Come fetch this bone, you know. But it is funny. It's almost kind of ludicrous when you see the comparison. Job really thought he was strong and able to defend himself. But when you look, even in comparison with two animals that God had created, how, you know, man has no power. Even in verse 8, lay your hand on him and see what happens. You'll never do that again. You know? Same thing in verse 10. No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. But you know what? Today, men really do stupid things with animals, don't they? They forget that animals are exactly that. They're animals. You see, people that have pet pigs in their house, and I kind of wonder, I'm not sure I'd want pet pigs in my house. You know, animals are animals and people are people. But yet we see here, and God's given these comparisons to Job. And we look at how weak man is versus how strong God's creation can be. And can we? Can we really question God? Can we, like Job, try to contend with God? No way. We lose every time. Where did I leave off? Verse 11? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. That's where I left off. I will not conceal his limbs. His mighty power or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face, meaning open his mouth? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come in between them. They are joined together to one another. You can almost see this coat of armor on this magnificent beast, Leviathan, that God has made. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke is out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. So when this thing comes up out of the water, I'm sure with the glare of the sunlight and all, it just probably looked as though smoke and fire from this fierce beast called Leviathan. And God then is just describing in a way that people can understand even today just the awesome power of this beast that God had created. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. This had to be a massive animal. He would just inflict fear into the people. They would tremble. Because of his crashings, they're beside themselves. They had to be terrified. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail. Nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. Imagine the strength and the power of this just ferocious animal just breaking things. Iron is straw, bronze is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straws. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. And that's when he crawls on the land, he leaves pointed marks in the mud. He makes a deep boil like a pot. When he goes under, there's like this boiling going on. Makes a sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. You ever see foam when it comes up? It's almost like white hair. And just this enormous beast going into the water. And God is describing these things. And Job could relate because evidently Job was familiar with Leviathan. On earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. And so again, how could anyone think that this is a crocodile here? But the point is this, and this is what God is trying to get across to Job. Man is weak. Why is it we think we're so strong? We're even weak in comparison to the animal kingdom. Just take the elephant, for example. Just 1 foot can crush a man. So can we really question God? And then what God is saying is, Job, you're nothing in comparison to Leviathan or Behemoth. And so, Job, why do you think that you can contend with me? God is omnipotent, all-powerful. In observing this monster of a serpent in chapter 41, I couldn't help but consider another serpent who is dangerous to mankind. Some of the things I read going through this week, I'm thinking, you know what? There's another serpent that wears some of these characteristics that is even more terrifying against mankind. And his name is Lucifer, the devil, the serpent, the old serpent. But yet, doesn't man think that he can poke the devil? Doesn't man think that he can toy with the old serpent? Charles Spurgeon says, will you stick your hand in the den of a viper again when you've been bitten once? And you know what I see oftentimes people in the church, again, going back and toying with sin. You think you can go back and stick your hand in the viper that bit you and get away with it a second time? Don't you think the venom will be more potent the second time? But yet there are many people today that still toy with the devil. And you know, there are many people today that don't even believe that there's a devil. Just look around at the devastation, man. And you can't see that there is an evil force in this world today. Man, he's alive and well. His days are limited. And as we've talked about in 1 Timothy a couple of months ago on Sunday morning, that before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be a great falling away. There will be those in the church that will fall away from the faith because the old serpent, the old viper, has enticed them and seduced them to go ahead and stick your hand back in the den again. No problem. This serpent, by the name of Satan, can only be overpowered by God. He's certainly stronger than we are outside of Jesus Christ. We're no match for the devil. He'll chew us up and spit us out. And so let's go back, and I'll close with this. I've got about 3 more minutes. We'll go back quickly. Let's go back and just compare some of Satan's characteristics in light of Leviathan here, the other serpent. I think you'd be surprised. And you know what? It's not all of them, but there's a few of them, like in verse 4, that are one of his characteristics, where it says, will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as servant forever? Isn't it true? People buy into the lies of Satan even today. Look at verse 5. Will you play with him as with the bird? And there's a lot of people today that think they can play with Satan and get away with it, toy with him. Or will you leash him for your maidens? Look at verse 8. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle and never do it again. And what the Lord is saying to Job there, go ahead and lay your hand on him. See if you don't get bit big time. One of his names is the devourer. Satan is the devourer. And he would love to chew you up and spit you out and to chew your family up and spit you out. If he ever gets a chance, guess what? He'll go for it. You know what I hear a lot today, and it really irritates me, is people that are caught up in whatever it is, they justify it, rationalize it, and they say, I'm not hurting anyone. Are you kidding me? Do you not think that adultery hurts everyone around that family? Don't you think sexual immorality hurts those around us? Do you know that innocent people are harmed and even killed by drunk drivers? By people driving buzz? Talked about that on Sunday. It's amazing how sin affects everyone around us. I have watched sin in a family crumble everything around that family. Whether it be the husband and the wife, whether it be the children, grandparents, just to watch the whole foundation crumble because some person thinks that they have to live their own life. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not hurting anybody. Bet me. Satan never says enough. Look at the devastation around it. In your own personal life, have you looked around and seen devastation? Because someone thought that they could do it their way, live their own personal life. Verse 9. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. That's like someone saying, I can handle it. I know when to say when. Man. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? Verses 24 to 34. You can go through and read those things that are characteristics, again, of the other serpent. And I'll close, but I've just got a couple of closing thoughts for you. Bottom line in what we've seen here tonight. Since God created these awesome, powerful creatures, and His wisdom and strength are far greater than theirs, how can we even consider contending or questioning God and His authority? Very simply. And I would hope for all of us in this room here tonight that we would take heed by what God has shared with Job. That we would take heed of a lot of the things that were shared here tonight out of God's Word. And that we would wise up. They would really wise up and submit and surrender everything to God. And not strive with Him any longer. Are you striving with God? Are you playing the game? Are you trying to argue with God? Are you looking for an angle with God? Are you looking for a loophole? It's absolutely futile. It's absolutely foolish. And if we were submitting to God's Word and God's power and God's authority, why in the world are we walking in a life of disobedience? You know what that does when you live a life of disobedience? Then you begin to question God's love, His grace, and His mercy. Instead of entering into the fullness of what Jesus Christ has for you, you settle for what the world has to offer out there. You know what that's going to bring you? Nothing but emptiness. Nothing but a broken heart. Nothing but shame. Nothing but making us feel dirty. God wants you to walk in the newness of life, man. He wants you to have victory. And you know, at times we fail to fully understand and fully comprehend. Father knows best. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You love us so much, Lord, that You're willing to set us down like Job. And so I want You to listen up, You tell us. Take it like a man. Take it like a woman. A man of God, a woman of God. And Lord, lessons like this tonight are so important for us. Even in these last days, we need to take heed to Your Word. We need to realize and to recognize that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not our own. Without You, Lord, we are nothing. Nothing. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Nada. We can't even take our next breath without You, Lord. We can't even depend on the next beat of our heart without You, Lord, because You are the author of life. And so tonight, I pray that this would be a wake-up call for us all, Lord. I'm convicted. Forgive me, Lord, for questioning You. Forgive me, Lord, for arguing with You. Forgive me, Lord, for knowing what Your Word says and walking in disobedience. Lord, I repent of my sin tonight. Help me, Lord. Help us all to walk in obedience to You. Because, Lord, You love us. And You paid a tremendous price for us. And the serpent out there wants to rip us off. Lord, You tell us if we will draw near to You, You will draw near to us. You tell us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. So help us, Lord, to take the way of escape. Would You please? We're getting close to the finish line. Help us, Lord, to finish the race well. Help us, Lord, to build lives up with our behavior, not to tear them down. I beg You. And I do pray for those, Lord, here tonight. They need encouragement. They need just a double portion of Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. Maybe there's some here tonight that have drifted away. Maybe this message was for you tonight. Come back to Jesus. Come back to the One who truly loves you and gave His life for you. Comfort those, Lord, that are going through physical difficulties, spiritual, emotional, financial problems. Thank you, God, that you are God Almighty and you can take care of those things. Pray for victory over addictions and sin tonight, whatever they might be. Covetousness, lying, cheating, stealing, pornography, sexual immorality, adultery, whatever it may be, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin when we come to you and repent. Maybe there is someone here tonight that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to do that here tonight, I just want to pray a simple prayer with you so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be saved, so that you can be born again, and so that you can go to heaven, very simply. And if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand right where you are tonight. Jesus hung naked on the cross for you. So why can you not stand publicly before him? He said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. And so, please, if you would like to receive Christ tonight, stand quickly before we close. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love. Lord, I thank you for your word. I just so love your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing it with your people here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that they would know that this is not an exhaustive sermon, but they can dig into your word and they can find more nuggets themselves. We just scratched the surface tonight. But I pray that it would whet the appetite of your people, that they would hunger more for your word than ever before. So, Lord, we do thank you. And we acknowledge who you are. You are God Almighty, and there is none beside you. And we thank you for your willingness to send your Son into this world to save us. And you are mighty to save. And we thank you eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's